Well, hey guys, good morning. It's so good to be with you guys on this amazing Palm Sunday. It's good to be in church together. The Lent season is coming to an end, which is sad, but it's also a good thing because that means we are nearing the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem and, of course, his death and obviously his resurrection, spoiler alert. Today is Palm Sunday, which is, if you're unaware, which a lot of my life I was unaware, I grew up in church my whole life, and I'm like, I don't even understand what the point of Palm Sunday, and I knew like Resurrection Sunday, I don't know Easter Sunday, but I'm like, Palm Sunday, I'm like, what does that even mean? I knew it was about like palm trees, I'm like, cool, palm trees are in the Bible, that's awesome. But in case you're like a bit unaware, like I was a couple years ago, this is the week where Jesus enters Jerusalem as King and as Lord. This is the beginning of what we call Holy Week, or some would call it Passion Week. And during this time, we celebrate the most, I want to make a bold statement, the most significant events in human history. I don't think it's just the most significant events in the Bible, but I'm willing to make an argument that what happened in this seven-day time frame changed the whole landscape of the very world that we live in today. Palm Sunday is the day where Jesus most clearly demonstrates and proclaims in perhaps the boldest and clearest way that he is in fact the King, that he is in fact Messiah, and that he is in fact God. Everything that Jesus did was incredible. We know the teachings that he taught, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, we're familiar with those amazing teachings. We know the miracles that he also performed, some notable ones, you know, when he walked on water, that's, you know, a pretty significant miracle. You know, the healings of the blind eyes being open. We know when he raises Lazarus from the dead. We know all these incredible things. Amazing teachings, amazing miracles. But what we see in this week, Holy Week, is what puts Jesus in a league of his own. This is what separates him, I believe. Up until now, Jesus has been operating, or has been living his life in what some commentators call veiled disclosure. And what that means is he's revealed himself, his true nature, to a select group of people, but not to everyone in the full extent. You may be familiar with when Jesus is transfigured and in front of Peter, James, and John. Remember, he goes onto the mountain and he shines like, I don't know, like a really bright light. You know, he's transfigured in front of them. You know, when Jesus heals people, oftentimes he'll say, like, go off in silence. Like, don't tell anybody about this. But now Jesus is at the point where what he's doing here is for all the world to see. For all the world to see. And here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about the significance of this event. Jesus has been wanting to keep things more, as the young kids say, a little more low-key. But now things have come into full spectrum. I also want to say that, in addition, Jesus knew that this was the proper time for all of these things to take place. This was the exact moment. So as we lean into today's conversation, I want to first talk about why is Jesus riding on a donkey? What's the significance of that? Why are people waving palm branches and laying their garments on the ground? You know, I think, man, people laying all their coats, like the laundry the following week, people are probably doing their laundry like crazy, you know what I mean? Laundry stations be full that week. And then why are they saying Hosanna? What is all this for? What was this even necessary? And if you're wondering, it is necessary. And I want to unpack that a little bit today. So today we're going to talk about why this story, which is covered in all four Gospels, which is pretty rare for all Gospels to record this significant event. So you know that it's really important. Why all four Gospels include this amazing story. And I really feel like through us going through this passage of Scripture today, we're going to read it in Luke's account, how this reveals the mission and focus that everything that Jesus wanted to accomplish. Everything that Christianity clings to hinges on this main idea about, is Jesus really God? You know, many religions will say Jesus was just a teacher, that, you know, how can a man that born of an actual woman be God? But here we see that Jesus is revealing to everybody that he is more than just a teacher, that he is more than just a miracle worker, but he is in fact the Savior of the world. So we're going to dive into the story and learn about the current context of the actual story, but then I also want to talk about how Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem actually shines light into our current circumstances today. Does that make sense? So that's the goal for today. We'll see if we can get through it. But before we jump any further, I want to read the portion of scripture that we're going to be handling today. If you have a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen. We're going to have it for you because we know that sometimes you forget the Bible and we need it on the screen. So we're going to have the Sky Bible or the Screen Bible today. So I'm going to read, 12, 13 verses today. I'm reading in the ESV translation. So this is what the Word of God says this morning. It says this, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent his two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, whereupon entering it, you will find a colt tied on, which no one has yet to sit. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.'" I love that line. Verse 32, "So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying their colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they have seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Verse 40, the last verse that we're going to read today, says this, "He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" I hope you're ready, because I think I am, but we'll see. I want to title my sermon today, "Palm Branches, Donkeys, and a Humble King." Let's pray today as we open God's Word. Father in heaven, we exalt you. We thank you for this amazing morning. We thank you that we get to gather here on Palm Sunday to celebrate you revealing to humanity that you are King, that you are Messiah, and that you are Lord. God, we thank you for every person that's under the sound of my voice. God, I thank you that no one's here by accident. Lord, you brought us all here for such a time as this. God, as we read your word, and as we dive into it, God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that as we leave this place, we would have a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. God, I pray if anybody here is dealing with the struggle of sin, the struggle of grief, the struggle of worry, Holy Spirit, I pray would you bring comfort? Would you bring your presence to them today? God, we love you and we praise you and we just give you all the glory. And if you're in Redemption Church, shout amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Or shall I say Hosanna? No, I'm just kidding. I was going to think of a funny illustration, but I couldn't think of any. So we're just going to go straight into talking about the context. I know it's not as exciting, but I have some more stories later on. So don't worry. It's all good. So what do we know about what's taking place here in Luke chapter 19? So we know that Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. Just before this, Jesus had this incredible encounter with a man named Zacchaeus, who was this tax collector. And he has this radical encounter with Jesus. I actually preached about that a couple years ago, and it was the only time I've preached where I actually cried in a sermon. So when I read Luke 19, I'm like, I hope this chapter isn't just like the chapter where I cry, because that would be really embarrassing. So hopefully I keep the tears in today. So Jesus is walking to Jerusalem with his disciples about 3 kilometers away from the city. Like I said, Jesus had a wonderful encounter with Zacchaeus, and now he's on his way. He's approaching Jerusalem. And can we just point out that Jesus is very aware, I want you to hear this, Jesus is very aware that he is only a few days away from being put on trial by the Romans. So Jesus knows that there's some crazy stuff that's about to go down. Let's just say that. The Bible, I was kind of reading this over a few times, and the Bible doesn't mention this, but I just wonder, just the fact that, you know, we know that Jesus is God, but we know that he is also human as well, right? And so I just wonder, leading up to this, I wonder the thoughts that were going on in Jesus' head. I wonder if there was worry. I wonder if there was stress. We know that when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that he cries. And he actually cries blood. So it's like this real representation of the grief that he felt. And I just wonder, maybe even now, I wonder if he's beginning to feel those human effects that we all can sometimes be susceptible to feeling. Just a thought. Don't quote me on that or anything, but I just wonder, maybe that's what's taking place in Jesus' mind. And so as Jesus and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives, he says to two of them, he's like, "Hey guys, find me a colt and bring it to me." I'm sure Jesus has asked his disciples a lot of interesting things, but I'm sure they're thinking, we've been walking this whole way. Why does he need a donkey now? I'm like, he's got two legs at work. I wonder if they're thinking, like, why is he asking us to bring him a donkey? But of course, as the scripture depicts, the disciples go and they find a colt and they bring it, as you see in verse 30 there. So the disciples bring the donkey to Jesus, and the scripture says that they lay their coats on the ground, and Jesus gets on the colt and begins to ride the donkey. It's this fascinating moment. As we read the story today, can I encourage you to lean into the setting? Imagine what the crowds would be like. Imagine the electricity in the air. This is such a fascinating, amazing story. And I really believe that through God's Spirit, he's going to reveal aspects of this story that maybe you've never thought of or maybe has never crossed your mind. I'm reminded that the Bible is alive and it's active, amen? So when we read the scripture, I'm sure many of us are familiar, but let's still lean into what God has to say for us today. So let's keep going. So as Jesus gets on the colt, a crowd emerges. It's not just a random crowd, but it's actually a large group of his disciples. I think we sometimes forget that. I remember I was talking about some of these verses with Pastor Daniel earlier, and he's like, you know, it's not just random people, right? I'm like, yeah, you're right, it is. I'm like, of course, Daniel, it's not. But I realize that it's actually his disciples, so it's a large group of people. And we hear them singing the songs that we were singing today, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That's the Gospel of Matthew's account. It's a little more of a Jewish kind of context, and so that's why they say Hosanna. But as we see in the Gospel of Luke, there's this amazing song that takes place. Blessed is, here, let me find the verse, verse 30, where is it, 38, yes, thank you so much. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is fascinating because what's actually taking place here is this crowd is quoting Psalm 118, and you may think, whoop-de-doo, Ben, what's the significance of that? Let me tell you. Let me explain this to you a little bit. So it's just on a side note. So Psalm 118 holds this deep messianic and prophetic significance. Those are some long words. I'm surprised I pronounced that correctly. Especially in the context of how Jesus was received by the crowd. So Psalm 18 is a part of what's called the halal, which is H-A-L-L-E-L, not halal like halal meat in the grocery store. It's a bit different. So it's Psalms 113 to 118, which are psalms of praise, traditionally sung by Jews during major festivals like Passover. It's filled with themes of victory, deliverance, and God's steadfast love. Commentator Rick Watts suggests that although the evidence is late, its widespread nature suggests that Psalm 118 was sung during the Second Temple era on Passover Eve and subsequently integrated into other feasts in which Psalm 118, verse 25, save us, is the direct translation from Hosanna. So when we were saying Hosanna, that actually means save us. So the people are saying Hosanna, meaning the king that we've been long awaited for, save us. Save us from the oppression of the Roman people. I'll get more to that in a minute, but we'll see that Jesus' mission isn't to dethrone the Roman Empire, but he's dethroning something else. We'll get there in a second, though. I can't give you all my good stuff at the very beginning. I got to space it out a little bit. Commentator Rick Watts is suggesting that Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last Passover feast, Psalm 18, and it's believed that this psalm would have just been on the worshipers' minds after freshly singing it. You know, when you hear a song on the radio a few times, you're maybe like driving in your car and you hear it, and then you're home and you start like singing that song. You just like randomly start humming it. Today I was, or like recently I've been singing like this country song by Post Malone. It's so random. Anyways, I listen to some non-Christian music, but don't worry, it's all good. So this song would have been on the minds of these people. And then which in the next chapter, Jesus quotes in the middle of the parable. It's interesting that there's a verse, so that's in verse, I believe, what is it, verse 25. And then in verse 22, there's a section in the same psalm that says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Because as we know in the story, or in case you don't know, Jesus enters triumphantly, but of course there's this big switch that takes place, this big plot twist, but it's not a big plot twist to Jesus because he knows everything, because he's God. Amen, church, right? But we see here that this significant moment that we see in the text, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is kind of this almost like this kind of funny detail. Essentially, if you're not tracking along, the song that people are singing includes kind of innuendos of what the people would do just a few days later. The same people that were praising him are the ones that would end up being rejecting him as their savior. It's this crazy switch up that takes place. So let's go back to the story. So skipping a few verses down to verse 37, we'll get that on the screen for you. It says this, as he was drawing near, right? So remember, so Jesus, his disciples get him a colt or a young donkey and they bring it towards Jesus and he gets on and they start riding down. Remember, people are cheering and they're saying, Hosanna, or blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King who in the name of the Lord. And then there's this moment that takes place in verse 37. It says this, and he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they have done. It's important to know that before Jesus' death, the Jews would celebrate Passover that essentially commemorates, or it's essentially their reminder of God's rescue for them as the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, all the way back to Exodus. So God saved them many, many, many generations previously, and so Passover is this celebration to remember of all that what God has done. And I found this detail so interesting. So during the Passover celebration, it's estimated by scholars that Jerusalem's population, when there wasn't a major festival, was usually around 40 to 50,000 people. But during these Passover or large celebrations that would take place in the city, the population would grow from 50,000 to between 2 and 300,000. So it's this huge influx of people. You guys remember a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was like a month ago, when Taylor Swift came to town? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not a Swiftie. Please don't, just because I'm using a Taylor Swift reference, please don't put that on me. I don't listen to Taylor Swift that much, like ever. My sister does, but not me. The reason I share that is because a couple months ago, me and my wife, Maya, we were like trying to find like a different place to live because we weren't really liking it that much. And so we were like trying to find like different places to live. And so we were scouring around Marketplace and Craigslist and trying to find a place. And we, you know how you could put like the parameters, like you want the maximum price to be this or this amount of square foot. There was a setting that I wish was available. I kid you not, almost every other posting was people who were renting out their houses for the Taylor Swift Eras Tour weekend. I'm like, well, I don't even know that it's called the Eras Tour. Like, I know Taylor Swift, but like, I know all these details. I know that everybody is giving up their houses because there's this huge influx of people. Me and Pastor Daniel were talking about this. This is what pastors of your church talk about. We talk about Taylor Swift and this. No, I'm just kidding. We talk about holy things as well, you know, but we like to have some good banter every now and again too. Yeah. Daniel was saying, don't quote him or don't quote me on this, but apparently the Vancouver airport, we like changed some of the colors on the runway or something to like welcome Taylor Swift into our city, which is so funny. I'm like, you know, you've made it when international airport runways are getting like the same color as like the theme of your tour. Like, man, Taylor Swift really, I guess, has made it. Anyways, this is amazing idea. This kind of gives a little bit of a comparison to the huge influx of people that was taking place in Jerusalem. I don't know if it was the same amount of people as the Eras Tour, but there's a lot of people. I want you to get that. That's the point that I'm trying to get across. So all these details that we see in the text here are all arrows pointing towards the identity of Jesus. So remember at the beginning, I talked about the donkey and the palm branches and the garments. I want to kind of unpack that a little bit because these details are actually really fascinating. And I think once we understand why he's riding on a donkey, what are these palm branches for? What are these garments for? I think it really, it kind of like, beefs up the story a little bit, if that makes sense. And so the significance of the donkey, so this is what I discovered here. The choice of a colt instead of a horse is very significant. In ancient Near East cultures, horses were symbols of war and power, while donkeys and their young colts were associated with peace and servanthood. It's this big contrast between the two. We have war, we have destruction, and then Jesus is riding on an animal that represents peace and servanthood. Let that sink in for a second. Jesus presents himself as king, the king of peace, fulfilling the messianic prophecy and subverting the expectations of a militant Messiah. The next thing is the palm branches. Remember at the beginning, I didn't really know what these palm branches were. In case you were unaware, the palm branches were widely recognized in the ancient world as symbols of victory and peace. In addition, palms also became associated with the hope for a coming Messiah. The laying down of these palm branches was this tremendous display of honor and like respect. You know how you watch in movies how like when the king enters in, people like will bow their knee as a sign of like respect. It's kind of that same idea. It's this great realization and reverence towards who Jesus was. So it's this crazy thing. So he's riding on a donkey that symbolizes peace and servanthood, and these palm branches are this great representation of this idea of servanthood and peace as well. And then the final thing is that their garments. And this is something that, this is the most interesting one that I found. I think this is so cool. So as it relates to the laying of people's garments, this is a sign of submission and honor as well. But what I found was on a lot of what these people would wear is on the, kind of like the, a part of the cloak, is there would be these, the Hebrew letters would spell Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So on the actual cloaks that they're laying down, I don't know if every cloak was like that, but I looked into it, and quite a few people's cloaks would most likely have said this. So the fact that they're laying these cloaks down that say Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it's this amazing, amazing detail of respect and Jesus, and just like learning who Jesus' identity is. So as we see, everything that is taking place here holds incredible significance, right? It holds incredible significance, and it's not just some random gesture, but it all points to the identity and mission of Jesus. So the scene continues to play out. Jesus is being honored and recognized as the long-awaited Messiah, and as we already briefly discussed and previously, you know, the people remember they're singing Psalm 118, and remember that holds significance. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, or Hosanna, which means, you guys remember what it means? Hosanna is save us. Yes, you guys are paying attention. I like that. That's good. Hosanna, save us. It's this spectacular scene that's taking place here in the text. It's important to remember that all that is taking place is carefully thought out. It's not random. All these things that are taking place are actually fulfillments of prophecy, which is this crazy thing. We'll get to that in a second. So Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus is making a bold statement that he is the king that has been long awaited for. The events that is taking place was this first significant coordinated events that would eventually lead to Jesus' passion on a cross. In order for him to be crucified on the cross, these things had to take place before. There's not just some random events. So here's what we need to know. The promise of a messianic king, I want to give you guys a little bit of a little food for thought here. The promise of a messianic king would be at the forefront of the mind of a Jewish person living in the first century. And they were people who were under oppression from the Roman government. Somebody say Roman government. There we go. And they would have so longed, these people would have so desperately longed for the day where their true king would come and rescue them and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. There's this great excitement. There's this great energy in the air. I think about when I was growing up and being a kid, and I would be so stoked for Christmas. Who here is anybody else here, like their Christmas is their favorite season of the year? One, two, three, four, five. Wow, we got some Christmas haters. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure more of you, it's okay. I know you wanted to raise your hand. It's all good. Don't worry. It's more better to give than receive, right? I remember a couple, no, I shouldn't say a couple years ago because I'm 28, so that would mean like when I was 26. So a good chunk of years ago when I was growing up, I remember the first time that I asked my parents that I wanted a deodorant. Which is so random. I remember I told my mom, I'm like, Mom, I need to smell a little better these days. You know, it's my body was going through the changes, you know, I had to adapt, you know what I mean? And so my mom's like, say less. She probably didn't say that. She's like, okay, honey, like I'll get you some deodorant. And I remember walking out in the next morning and we would do our stockings first, and then we would do like our gifts, stockings for the little things. I remember I wonder if my mom did this on purpose, but she put like the Old Spice. It was red, and it was like the clear blue gel. I'm giving you guys way too many details. That doesn't really matter. I genuinely still remember this quite vividly, how excited I was for deodorant. I'm like, where is that excitement now? I go to Shoppers. I'm like, here's $8. I'll get my deodorant. It'll last me a couple months, whatever. Back then, it was a different story. I was so stoked for this. There's this long-awaited excitement. My mom kind of put it in, so it was kind of like showing, you know, like the lid. I can kind of see it, and I'm like, oh, there it is. I don't remember if I, like, put it on right away, but you better believe that in the weeks following, my armpits were smelling amazing. You better believe it. You're like, Pastor, why are you telling me this? By the way, I still use Old Spice, but I'm not going to tell you the specific cause. So funny. It's good to laugh in church. It's a good place to be. So there's this real excitement in the air. Similarly to maybe perhaps I was feeling on that Christmas Eve and Christmas Day morning. But let's get back to the story. I know you didn't want to hear about my hygiene when I was 13 years old. So we'll get back to this. So I didn't think it'd be so hard to transition from that point. All throughout scripture, there are promises of a coming king and Messiah. One of them is in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. I'm not super familiar with this entire story, but I want to read this verse. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. This is King Jehu. This is crazy because what this is written here, hold that thought. I'll share that in a second. But here, let's read this verse. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on bare steps, similar, right, to what Jesus. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. You notice the details about how they put their cloaks underneath. The same, similar kind of act of servanthood, right? It's a similar thing. In the text, Jehu is a king hundreds of years previously who is similarly honored and appointed as a king. There are four other references which we see of promises of a future king. I want to kind of be respectful of your time. I don't need to share all of them, but the main one that Jesus came to fulfill. This is the main reference of the fulfillment of a king is seen in the book of Zechariah chapter 9. This is the main thing that is taking place. Micah, you want to put that on the screen there? Just while he's doing that, this is important to realize that what's written here on the screen that you see here is written in roughly 550 years before the events taking place. Imagine that. Imagine right now it's the year 2025. So that's just like, in the year 1500, this would be written, and then these events would be taking place now. This crazy thing that's taking place. This is what it says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I want to pause here for a second. I want you to think about the significance of what this says and the significance of what Jesus does in the same story that we're reading. You see what's taking place here. Remember what it says? Can we get Luke chapter 19, verse 30 up there? Remember when he goes and asks his disciples to bring him a colt? Think of what's taking place. Through Jesus asking his disciples, there's this fulfillment taking place already. Remember how I said that none of this is random. This is all orchestrated. This is all planned. This all had to happen. It's this crazy, incredible scene that's taking place here in the scriptures. Check out some of these additional verses in the same chapter of Zechariah chapter 9. Look at these are some of the promises of what it talks about for the coming king. Look at what verse 10 says in Zechariah 9. I think we'll have it on the screen. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Man, I don't even need to share anymore. I could just stop right there. He will proclaim peace to the nations. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a little peace in my life. If you need peace, Jesus is the one that can give it to you. Look at what verse 12 says. I'm reading, I have like the last sentence from it. What I have here, it says, even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Jesus restores, redeems, and heals what has been broken. Look at verse 16, last one I'll share. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. This is 550 years ago, or before what's taking place. Look at this. The Lord their God will save his people. And on that day, as a shepherd saves his flock. Jesus, oftentimes throughout the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, he is the good shepherd. He looks after us. We're his sheep. It's this illustration that a shepherd is kind of, I don't want to say a babysitter of sheep, because that just sounds really like not ideal, but you guys get what I'm saying. A shepherd looks after the flock. Jesus looks after his people. He looks after us. He cares for the needs that we have. Jesus is saying so boldly that I am the king of Zechariah's prophecy. I am the king. That's what's taking place here in the text. Jesus is saying that I'm the guy you've been waiting for. There's a meme where it's like, the guy's like, I'm him. You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't know, maybe the kid's in the other room there. I should have brought the preteens back. They didn't understand that joke. I'm him, like, I'm the guy. Like, this is me. This is what I'm doing. This is what I will do for you. Jesus is saying, I'm here to bring peace to the nations. I will restore twice as much to you, and I will save you as a shepherd saves his flock. That's Jesus. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we sing about. That's the same God that was shouted and worshiped by the people 2,000 some odd years ago, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. We, as a people, followers of Jesus, still to this day are exalting the same God, the same Jesus. This is not some different character. This is the same Jesus we're worshiping. What a bold claim and statement that Jesus is making here in the text. I don't know about you, it just blows my socks off. That's crazy. Imagine what the people are feeling in this moment. Remember earlier how I said to really lean into the story. What is it like in the moment? I wonder what the electricity in the air. I wonder if they're thinking, wow, this is our moment. Like, this is finally it, the moment we've long been waiting for. The king is here, and he's going to defeat the Roman Empire and establish his throne with war. Nope. But wait, it's a bit different. Let's talk about that for a second. What is he doing? The crowd that greeted Jesus with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna were likely anticipating that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government. Maybe he's going to lead like a troop of like, you know, fighting warriors. I think of the movie like 300, you got like the Spartans like, you know, coming into town waging war. No, Jesus, remember, he's coming in on a colt and they're waving palm branches and saying, this is the Prince of Peace. These people are praising him, but little do they know the mission that Jesus is actually about to do. The people expected a political overthrow of Rome, but instead, Jesus offers something totally different. Jesus offers something totally different. I think it's important to realize that what the people would expect, this conquering of Rome with violence and war, would maybe affect one, maybe two generations. There would be this minimal impact on history. But the work that Jesus does doesn't just affect one or two or three generations, but look at us here. I don't even know how many generations we are since then, but we're still affected by what Jesus did, all right? Does that make sense? It's powerful. That's the God that we serve. And what that special thing that Jesus is offering to the people is the spiritual liberation from sin. Believe it or not, we are all sinful people. We're all in need of a savior. We can never perform enough good works. We can never perform enough good deeds to receive salvation. It is only by the blood of Jesus and him washing us clean. That's the only way. And what Jesus did in this moment and throughout this week beautifully demonstrates and displays his amazing love for his people. It affects all of human history. What a special thing that Jesus is offering to the people is the spiritual liberation from sin for all eternity. So let's get back to the story. I want to conclude with a few of the final verses here today. We're just about done, and then we'll take communion and worship, and you guys can be on your way. Let's look at verse 39 for a second. It says this, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke your disciples.'" And then I wonder if Jesus just looked at him. I don't know what his facial expression would be. I don't know the tone of his voice, but I just wonder. I wonder if his whole demeanor was just maybe surprised, but I think Jesus knew it was coming as well. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "I tell you, if these were silent," meaning if these people were to listen to you, Pharisees, "even the stones would cry out." Even the very stones would cry out. What an audacious thing that Jesus says here in the text. Jesus is not saying that if the people would be quiet, then, you know, the rocks would grow mouse and this would turn into just a huge, like, Veggie Tale scene. That's not what's taking place. Rather, Jesus is saying that if the crowd, you know, Veggie Tale's got to throw that in there. Jesus is saying that if the crowd of his followers would cease to give praise to the coming Messiah, even the very stones would cry out and worship. Why? Because he's so worthy. These words proceeding from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 40 tells us just how worthy he is to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. It's powerful. Throughout scripture, we see many instances where creation is subject to give praise to God. I don't know if we'll have, actually, I think Mike has got these. Isaiah 55:12. I'll read this really quick. "And you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." No, these trees are not Ents from Lord of the Rings. Did anybody get that reference there? Yeah. Any Lord of the Rings lovers? No, this is not what's taking place. In the verse, the author is saying that even the trees will turn their affections toward Jesus. I love what even Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says. It says this, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." I want us to read this all together. I wonder if we can get this on the screen. "All things were created through him and for him." Can we read that together? "All things were created through him and for him." The final words in this verse, I think beautifully encapsulates the essence of what Jesus was trying to say. Through Jesus saying that even the stones, the very rocks that people would walk on, would cry out. It's him saying, I am the Lord, and I have dominion over all things. I also wonder that through the statement that is made by Jesus, he is saying that there is no way to stop the plans that the Lord has already brought into motion. Even if the people will divert their praise to something else or to be quiet, even the stones will cry out. There's nothing that humanity can do to stop the Lord's redemptive plan. Jesus is saying that all creation has been subject to my authority. That's what Jesus is saying. And so if you guys won't worship me, even the very stones, which have no life, the most inanimate objects, will give praise to him. I want to conclude here with this final thought. Maybe Wes, you want to come back up and just play a little bit as we transition to a time of communion. So as we come to the end of this message, I want to leave you with this thought. I think it's good that, you know, we hear scripture, we hear, you know, some funny stories about deodorant and this and that, but I think it's good for us to chew on something after we leave, to think about something when we're home and throughout the week, and that is this. In the stories, the Pharisees often get this bad reputation, rightfully so. Their hearts were filled with jealousy, offense, denial, and resentment. They couldn't stand to see the praise and adoration of people directed towards Jesus. They wanted this attention for themselves. They wanted the people to be quiet. But as I reflect on this story myself, I have to ask, are there any traces of that same spirit in me? Maybe if you were to ask yourself, is there anything that maybe be of hindrance in your own life that would withhold praise to the Lord Jesus? Only you can answer that question. Are there attitudes, hidden offenses, unresolved conflicts, or lingering bitterness perhaps that are quietly stealing the adoration that belongs to Jesus and to Jesus only? So as we enter Passion Week, this sacred journey towards the cross and the resurrection, maybe you're going to watch Passion of the Christ this week, whatever you get up to. Let's not be found withholding our praise. Let's not hold back our worship because of pride, because of pain or preoccupation. What do we want our response to be? And I want to ask you that question today, people of God. What do you want your response to be? Let it be this, and this is, I want to include myself in this too, that we too would join the cry, not only of people, but of all creation. Even the rocks participate in this beautiful display of worship. I pray that we would all lay it all down, every offense, every burden, every barrier, and lift up the name of Jesus with full, unreserved adoration. Let's allow our hearts to be turned fully to the amazing Lord that we call Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me as we finish today? Gracious and merciful God, how we long to know you more. Lord, though this story is pretty old, I thank you that it's still relevant in our own walks with you. God, I just pray today for every person under the sound of my voice. God, I pray if there's anybody in this room today that is holding resentment, bitterness, there's just something that is blocking their praise from a direct line to you. God, I pray that you would reveal that by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we as a people, Lord, we as a people would be individuals that worship you with our hearts fully fixed on you. Lord, Holy Spirit, teach us how to do that. We know that it doesn't just happen instantaneously, but Lord, I pray by your Spirit, would you teach us, would you convict us, and would you help us to love like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, and to act like Jesus. So Father, as we go forth today and as we meditate on the significant arrival, your revealing of yourself as King to the world, God, I pray that we as a people in Kitsilano in 2025 would have that same level of amazement and just astonishment in our eyes at who you are, Jesus. So Father, we just say we love you. Jesus, we praise you, and we just say that there is no one like you. There is no one like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.